Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. This is Mark Martin, and Rick and Ed couldn't be with me this week, but we've got a sermon that we're going to listen to that I gave here earlier this year, in the year 2020. Today is Sunday, August 2nd, the year is 2020, and you can find us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. I should have Rick and Ed back in the studio with me next Sunday. I want to apologize that you have to put up with me this week, but we'll continue our study in the Epistle of Jude next week. We hope to be able to finish that up. In the meantime, though, I just wanted to say that we want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to broadcast here each and every week. It's really a privilege to be among the New Visions Radio family and to be able to broadcast a Bible program right here on this network. We're really grateful. Thanks so much, Ray, for all you do for us. And also, I just wanted to remind the friends that if you'd like to send in a Bible question, or if you have any comments that you'd like to make, you just want to drop us a line, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. Or you can reach Ed at ed@prophecyhope.com. And we would love to hear from you. Also, we want to remind you that you can visit our website, www.prophecyhope.com, and you can find a whole a plethora of sermons there, a lot of information, and I think you would enjoy going there and just exploring some of the different sermons that our team has given. Now, the sermon that you're going to hear today is called Are We Fishers of Men? And it has to do with an account regarding Jesus and us being fishers of men. And I hope you enjoy it. It's going to take most of this time. That's why I'm talking kind of fast. So let's begin. I'm going to say an opening prayer, and then we'll listen to the sermon, and then we'll have a closing prayer immediately following. So let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that we can listen to your word, the Bible, and we just pray that we can get a blessing from the things that are said. We ask that you open our minds and our hearts to the things that are coming straight off the page of your word, the Bible. We thank you for this time that we have together, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I hope you enjoy this sermon. It's called Are We Fishers of Men? And we will come back after the sermon and close with prayer.
You may have heard the old saying, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. There's wisdom in those words. If I give you a fish, I feed you for at least that meal. But if I teach you to fish, you can feed yourself through the skill that you've been taught. Jesus said that we, as his disciples, are to be fishers of men. What exactly does that mean? What was the setting? What took place? Why was this important to Jesus? Well, I have this painting here, and I asked for permission to show this. Our friend and my brother, Ed Sturgis, painted this. This is a painting. This is a photograph that I took of the painting that he did. And it's beautiful. If you could see it in person, or in picture, I should say, it's really beautiful. It's a lot of detail. And what do we see here? We see these fishermen, they're fishing. They have been taught how to fish, how to feed themselves. And they actually, through this job that they have, they're feeding others. This is their source of income. And you see, we're told in the Bible that we have this message to preach, the gospel message, the good news. And we find that not just in the New Testament. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to ask the question, are we fishers of men? And let's see if we can answer that from the Bible and see if we can find, is this just a New Testament thing? Is this just something that Jesus came up with, that he said, well, you know, let's just teach people these things? Or is this something that we can find throughout the Old and the New Testament? Because you've heard me say this before, there's this common misconception today. People will say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. You know, the Old Testament, those things have been fulfilled. Well, have they? Have all of them been fulfilled? Because there are prophecies in Daniel that have yet to be fulfilled. There are things in the Old Testament that have not yet happened. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15 isn't completely fulfilled. You see? So I can't throw out the old because there's a new. They go hand in hand. And I hope that through an examination of some of the verses we look at today, that you'll see that. And I'm going to take you somewhere where maybe you thought, well, how is this relevant to what's in the Old and New Testaments? And let's begin here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, before we look at this, consider the setting before I take you there. I want you to consider, sorry about that. Before I do that, I want you to consider the setting. If you have your Bible open to Matthew, just take a look. If you remember, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that right? And while he's there, there were these temptations that came along, and he withstood those temptations. Why? Because he was relying on his Father for everything. Christ relied on his Father. So what happens immediately after the final temptation that the devil tried at that time? What happened was the angels came and ministered to Jesus. And then we find that Jesus begins this ministry in Galilee, and he goes from place to place and he ministers to people. If I take a look there, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, referring to the Old Testament. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we have the scripture reading that our brother Ed did for us. Let's read that again. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. What faith! This was their livelihood. This was their job. They dropped everything and followed Christ. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then it says, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. He was teaching. It says, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then, verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they were brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Let me ask you something. If Jesus were on the earth today and he could do these things that he was doing then, would he have a following? Absolutely. People would be clamoring at his feet. What's the problem? What's the problem? Why are people ignoring what the Bible says? Do they not believe in the healing power of the Father and his Son? I believe it. Well, then we come to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to take a look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And here on the PowerPoint, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. His disciples come to Jesus. Then Jesus opened his mouth and taught them. Now, I highlighted that word, taught them. What does it mean to teach? To educate? To live by example? Remember, I opened with, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, but if you teach him how? So here, his disciples come to him, and he opens his mouth, and he begins to teach them. What did he say before? We just read it. We read back in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now he's going to teach them how to be fishers of men. He's not just going to do it for them. He's teaching them. He's educating them. Notice the next verse here, Matthew 5:3. He says, "Blessed," another word for that is happy, "are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's teaching them. Jesus is the Son of God. He's well aware of all of the Old Testament. And everything that Jesus preached from the Bible at that time was all from the Old Testament. And you know, it's interesting when you say that to somebody, they have to stop for a second and think about that. Oh yeah, I guess the New Testament wasn't written yet. So everything that Jesus taught, he was teaching when he opened the scriptures and when he was quoting from the Bible as we know it, he's quoting from the Old Testament. So he says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So let's look at the Old Testament here, Isaiah 61:1. "For the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is on me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Let me back up. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then here in Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is on me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So we see here the brokenhearted, the poor in spirit. What about the captives, those who are in prison? It's interesting how people who have faith in the Son of God, when they're in these times, the crisis situation don't seem to be crisis. If they truly have a relationship with the Father and His Son. I've seen that over and over. I hope that if you're watching this, if you're listening to this, if you are here, that you have that same feeling. We are liberated. Yes, we're captives to this world. We're affected by the things that go on, but not to the same degree that people who don't have the Father and Son are affected. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 on the PowerPoint. "Blessed," or happy, we could say, "are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And you think, wow, how could those who mourn be happy? Well, he's telling us in the context, they shall be comforted. Because when you're sad, when you're mourning, you need to be comforted. We need that. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 2. We just read verse 1. It says, "To preach the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 is quoting or citing from Isaiah 61. Now, I want you to open your Bible with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I want you to look at some of these texts with me. I did not put this in the PowerPoint, because it's good to open our Bibles. We need to get used to using these. We have to use our Bibles, friends. If we're not opening them, if we're not used to using them, we can't go by memory, because sometimes we'll forget what it says. We do need to try to memorize these texts, though. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 16. It says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." This is Jesus. "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he has this scroll or this book that he's given. He's in the synagogue. He opens it up. What is it? It's what we know as the Bible. This is the Old Testament. Verse 18 here, it says, the Spirit of, reading from Isaiah, it would say, Jehovah is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You see what he's doing? He's quoting from that very text we just read, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah. Then in verse 20, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were fixed on Jesus. Could you imagine being there? And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Could you imagine sitting there and having the Lord Jesus say, this is fulfilled today? That gives me goosebumps. It really does. Imagine sitting there and hearing that. And then it says here again in Isaiah 61:2, we just read it, they shall be comforted. That's what it says in Isaiah 61:2. If you look there on the PowerPoint, to preach the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Well, turn with me now to John chapter 14. We're real close. It's the next book of the Bible. We're already in Luke. John chapter 14. And look at what Jesus says here. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, this is Jesus speaking, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There's that word, to comfort all who mourn, we said. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus is already preparing in the book of Matthew his people for being comforted, for his presence, for the kingdom that will literally come. Let's go back to the PowerPoint here. Take a look at Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Was this a new idea to these disciples that were sitting there listening? Well, if you take a look here on the PowerPoint, Psalm 37:9-11, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. It is but a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall search his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the overflowing of peace. Next, Psalm 37:27-29. Turn away from evil and do good and live forever. For Jehovah loves judgment and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the wicked's seed shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth and live on it forever. So here it's interesting, because when we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 and we're reading what we call the Beatitudes, when you read the Beatitudes, do you just read them for what they say? Or do you read them and think about all of the texts in the Old Testament that are supporting the very things that Jesus is teaching his disciples? He's teaching them to become fishers of men. He just said that before this. Come and be fishers of men. So what does that mean? These are the messages, friends. These things that Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes are things that we need to be preaching and teaching others, because they've been so misled that the Comforter is someone other than Christ himself. They've been so misled that, well, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. They've been misled about so many different things, and Jesus is trying to set the record straight. God's word says something other than what most people have been taught. And while we do spend a period of time in heaven, I think that's clear. Ultimately, we're going to live on this earth, restored. It's going to be a beautiful time. Let's go back to those Beatitudes of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed," or "happy," "are those who hunger and thirst," but it doesn't stop there, "for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, we talked about that this morning in Sabbath school. Open your mouth, God says, and I will fill it. And I made the comment, well, usually when I open my mouth, I insert my foot. But you see, if we allow God to fill us, there's no room for that foot. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, this is a beautiful text that I really appreciate very much. And I'm actually going to read, it's only 13 verses, so I'd like you to follow along. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13, it's right in the middle of your Bible pretty much. Here's what it says, beginning of verse 1, Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat." Now, how can you buy and eat if you have no money? Let's keep going. "Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because Jehovah your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Seek him while he may be found? Does that mean that there's going to be a time that people won't be able to find him? You know, when the tribulation begins, if you haven't found it by then, you're not going to find it. That's biblical. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Jehovah and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, so many people stop right there and say, well, see, I could never understand. But he promises that he will teach us his thoughts. We can learn. That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's teaching them these things. Our thoughts can be the thoughts of God if we allow him to work within us through his Son. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." In other words, all creation will glorify God. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up in the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up in the myrtle tree, and it shall be to Jehovah for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now just turn a few pages over to Isaiah 65. I want you to see this thought continued. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 13, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord Jehovah. Isaiah 65, 13. He says, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you, that's the unrighteous, the wicked, those who reject God, shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You know, friends, I don't want to capitalize on a bad situation, but if anybody needs to hear the gospel, it's now. People need to know that, look, if you are feeling stress, if you're feeling weighed down, if you're scared, there is another way. We can take an opportunity to preach to people if they want to hear it. And I'm not saying we wedge our way in. We don't force opportunities. God will open the door for us. He'll give us opportunities. He'll make opportunities where we won't even have to go there. In fact, I'll just share this with you. Many times at the shop when I was working, people would come in and there were Bibles there on the stand there, and some things that we have published from Prophecies of Hope, and it would be there on the little shelf in the waiting area. And inevitably, somebody will come in and sit down and pick up something and read it and or say something to me about it if I was in the shop. Well, if I tried to convince the guys in the shop that I didn't start that conversation, they would laugh at me most of the time. But because the literature was there and because they read something maybe piqued their interest or maybe just out of sheer curiosity about, what do you know about this stuff? It starts a conversation. God will cause a conversation to start. I have started many Bible studies just from people seeing that there's a Bible in an automotive shop. A shop with a Bible? That's because we're ripping people off so bad, we need all the forgiveness we can get. I mean, that's what people normally think. So when they see a Bible in a shop, it starts conversation. In that office, they're not hearing filthy language. They don't see posters of women like you see in a lot of places that you go where there are shops. They don't see those things. And so it starts conversation. We can use this opportunity to witness to people in a positive way without making them feel like they're being preached at. You know, it says Jesus taught them. We can teach them. You know, the Bible says that there is going to be times like this. The Bible says there's a hope. Even though it seems troublous right now, you know, we have peace because of what the Bible says. And when people see that, they want that. They want it. They want that peace of mind that we have as Christians. So back to Matthew. Take a look at Matthew 5, 7. Jesus says, blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So many times people look at God as this merciless, bloodthirsty God of the Old Testament. I've heard people actually say that, and that's offensive to me. God tries to save his people over and over and over. He gave his son. That's not a bloodthirsty God. That's a God that loves you. The 103rd Psalm, take a look at this. Psalm 103, verse 8. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and rich in mercy. You know, I've read some of the Bible accounts you read in the Old Testament of some of the things that happen, and you think, boy, I would have lost my cool long before God did. I wouldn't be calling these people back to me over and over. But what's he do? Over and over and over and over. It shows that he is slow to anger. He is merciful. He's rich in mercy. Psalm 41, here on the PowerPoint, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he who acts wisely toward the poor. Jehovah will deliver him in time of trouble. Jehovah will watch over him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed on the earth, and you will not deliver him to the soul of his enemies. Wow, that's a God that shows mercy. I believe that there have been times in my life that my life should have ended. And I believe what drew me closer to God is that he showed me mercy and allowing me to get my affairs straight before the end of my life came. And I believe he'll do that with us over and over, with everybody. He wants everyone to be saved. We talked about that in Sabbath School again today. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to be saved. What will you choose? He even says in Deuteronomy, I put for you the blessing and the curse, life and death. Choose life. Choose life, he says. That's what I'm saying today. Choose life. He shows mercy to you. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Heart is what? What do we read in the Bible? What about the heart? Is it, can we trust it? No. How do we become pure in heart? It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A lot of people like to spiritualize this. But I believe we will see God if we're pure in heart. But we have to reach that pure in heart. We have to get there now. We can't wait. Don't wait. Tomorrow might be too late. Allow Christ to come in. Allow that new heart to be put in you. Allow it to happen. Look at Psalm 24, verses 1 through 5. Here on the PowerPoint, it says, the earth is Jehovah's and the fullness of it, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded on it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall go up into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I want to stop here for a moment. Look at verse 4, especially today. What's the today all about? Washing your hands. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. You know, it's interesting that many people who are contracting this virus, it comes from lack of cleanliness. And if they would just follow God's laws, I'm not saying that everybody that gets it is that way, but by following the laws that God has given us, we avoid so many tragedies. We don't avoid them all, but it sure is safer to live on God's side of things, even in this world. But when it says he who has clean hands, in other words, somebody who doesn't have blood on his hands, somebody that isn't into living a dual life, somebody who isn't over here doing things and professing to be a good person or a clean person. So verse 4 again, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, see, it has to come from within, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity and has not sworn deceitfully. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So we receive that righteousness from the Father through his Son. The next verse I wanted to consider was Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Take a look at this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face. That's the Father's face. And his name, that's the Father's name, shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The reigning is reigning over death. We reign over death. There will be no death. You see, so when I look at this Matthew, oops, I got to go way back here, don't I? When I look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, the clean heart, those with clean hands. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus says. And then we find John the Revelator here in Revelation. It says in verse 4, they shall see his face. He's reiterating the words of Jesus. They shall see his face. So back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to be a son of God. I want God to say, that's my son. Isaiah 2. Check this out. This is beautiful. And it shall be in the last days, here on the PowerPoint, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. God's not partial. He doesn't care what race you are, doesn't care what color your skin is, but he does care about what's inside. What's in the heart. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go out the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them to be fishers of men. Are we fishers of men? Do we use opportunities to help others to know the truth about who God is and who his son is, about what the plan of salvation is? Do we share the gospel with them? Isaiah 2:4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, even today, even though you're not hearing of it, there are wars that are going on the earth. People are killing people for selfish reasons. Whether it's over religion or money or political reasons, people are killing people. And this is promising that there's going to be a time when they will learn war anymore. My fear is this, that in the climate that we're living, and Rick and I have talked about this a little bit, in the climate that we're living, doctors and men are scrambling, science is scrambling to try to cure this virus that is happening at the time of this pandemic. If this is recorded, this is recorded. If you're watching this later, I apologize for bringing you back to this. But people put their trust in humanity. They put their trust in science. They put their trust in this world. And I have a fear that maybe people will start putting their trust in the governments to cure the problems. In fact, take a look at this. I don't know if you can read that or not. This is a picture of, and I tried to get a clear photograph. I could not find the actual picture that I took, so I had to download this. But this is a picture outside of the United Nations building in New York City. And it's quoting from Isaiah, the text that we just read, which is right here. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And if you notice at the end of that, it just says Isaiah. It doesn't give you the chapter and the verse. But this is on the wall outside of the UN. And while these men are doing things and they're trying to create peace, there will be no peace in this world until Christ comes. We have to put our trust in God and his Son. not in this world. And if these people who are looking to science, if science does come up with some kind of a serum or some kind of an antidote to fix this virus or to hinder it or slow it or cure it, well, maybe people will start putting their trust in men instead of God. That could very well happen. Back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You say, wow, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Have you ever had somebody say something to you and maybe it was, you considered it as a bit of persecution and you thought, well, you know, I feel sorry for them. Have you ever been happy that somebody thought, well, you know, he believes something, he's a weirdo because he believes this or that? I can tell you, I have. And I thought, you know, yes, I believe this. Maybe you think it's strange, but I'm happy to know that I'm following what God's word says. The blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The hope that we have, friends, is unlike any other. Next, verse 11, "Blessed are you," or "happy are you, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake," for the sake of Jesus. Do you feel this way? Doesn't mean you've got to enjoy it. We know what the end result is. We know that this may happen. You know, in the United States, we're truly sheltered from most things. So when a pandemic like this hits and it affects this country the way it has, I'm hoping that it wakes some people up, that it shakes Americans in particular to the reality that, you know, this world is really fragile. There is no hope. The UN, no government, no earthly government is going to bring peace to the world. It's just not going to happen. Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And you say, really? Yes, they did. You know, I want you to think about it. Was Job persecuted in some way? Think about what he went through. You know, he lost his children. God didn't persecute him. He allowed it. But Job lost his children, lost his material possessions, lost his farm. He lost it all. He never lost his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And he always had peace of mind. Even though he was struck with those boils from head to toe, he still had peace of mind. He was still comforted. What a blessing that must have been, to know that in the face of all of that opposition, not even knowing where it was coming from, you know, in retrospect, we can read the Bible and say, well, yeah, God allowed it, but Satan did it. But look at how faithful he was in those times. He went through much more than any of us will probably ever go through. We don't know what the tribulation is going to bring for sure. But can we be like Job? Can we be happy in the face of the things that may occur? Think about Joseph. You know, Joseph was thrown down a well. He was exported to a foreign land. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape. And he was forgotten in prison. And all of this lasted for 17 years, this whole ordeal. Think about that. Are you prepared for that? Is your relationship with God strong enough? Do you trust Him enough? Do you believe the things that are said, that for 17 years you can go through the types of things that Joseph went through? What about Jeremiah the prophet? Think of the things he went through. Ed, I know you've spent a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, so you've seen these things, you know. Jeremiah's message was rejected. The message that we preach has been rejected, and it will continue to be, but it will be accepted. God is reaching people whether we know it or not. He's reaching people through the messages that are being proclaimed by little pockets of people around the world who are studying their Bibles and sharing it with others. Jeremiah was mocked. He was put in stocks. He was thrown into a well. He was persecuted. The prophets of old, the things they went through, were a good example for us today. They remained faithful in those times, and they felt that the Spirit of God was upon them. Well, now we have a comforter that has experienced things that we will experience. We have an advantage. We have a great advantage because we can look back at all of these examples and learn from them. And we can have Christ in us that can help us to overcome any obstacle that comes forth. It's pretty amazing to me. I don't think I have this in the PowerPoint. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20 with me. Let me just check. Did I put that in the PowerPoint? I did not. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I want you to look at this with me just for a moment. It says, "And I saw thrones," Revelation 20, verse 4, "and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived with Christ, lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's where I want to be. I want to be among those. Now, I'm not saying I want to be beheaded and I want all these horrible things to happen. No. You know, I don't need to be persecuted to feel like a child of God. So don't mistakenly say, because I'm having all of this come upon me, I must be a child of God. Please don't do that. I believe that being a child of God will cause persecution that you may not see otherwise. But it's not the deal. I know some people that say, well, because this is happening, that means that I am a child of God. What tells you whether you're a child of God or not is, are you following in the footsteps of Christ Jesus? Have you accepted him into your life? Are you living like he lived? Are you doing the things that he did? Are you following all of the Bible and not just picking little portions and saying, I accept this, but I reject this? Well, I don't believe that, but I do believe this. The Bible is not contradictory. We've said that over and over again. So when John sees these things, he's saying that worshipers of God are going to go through some difficult times. It's going to happen. Satan is running about like a roaring lion. There is a spiritual warfare that's going on that we cannot see, but we are directly involved. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we're to shine bright. This church can be a beacon of light in this community. The example that we set, yes, following the rules of the law of the land, so long as they don't break God's law, complying with the keep 10 or less that are meeting for right now. You see, we do those things. They respect people who respect the law, typically. So we need to do this. This is a light where we shine before men. Revelation chapter 14, take a look at this, beginning in verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to just your community, to only those around you, only to people that you know and like." No, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying quietly. No, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying again with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And it continues. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You see, if we're not fishers of men, how are these people going to hear that loud voice? How are people going to be taught what's in store for the world? How are going to be people be taught who the Father is and who the Son is and what the Bible says? Because let's face it, friends, even in this information age, people aren't picking up their Bibles for the most part. They're so gobbled up by media, so gobbled up by what's on TV, by what's on YouTube, by what's on the news, by what's around them, by the bars, by the restaurants, by all the things going on. People now are sitting at home. There are a lot of people who aren't working. And I'm praying that they are thinking, and maybe they're getting that old Bible off the shelf and blowing the dust off of it and starting to read. Some people are waking up that these are some serious times. No matter what we believe about the virus, whether we believe it's real or not, the whole world is in a different mindset today than it was a month ago. The U.S. economy, after 3 years of being stronger than we've ever seen it before, is all of a sudden in one of the worst conditions in our lifetime. Just a few weeks. So it shows how fast things can change. Are we fishers of men? Do we take it seriously? Do we sense that we need to have some sort of urgency to this message? And you know, the older we get, the more urgency we should have. I want to use one last text, Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke. Same account we read earlier, Luke chapter 5. But I want to point something out to you here. Beginning in verse 1, it says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him, that is about Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, that's Jesus, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to pull out a little from the land. He sat down and, there it is again, taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, it's interesting because I've heard preachers say, and I believe this is true, if you're on the water, you know, if you go out on the water and you say something and the water is still, because the surface of the water is pretty much a solid, you know, if you hit it hard enough, it's a solid. That sound travels across water much better than it will through trees or across grass. So it's likely that he went out and spoke from the boat so that people could hear him better. And it says, he taught the multitudes from the boat. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Look at Simon. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. In other words, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. We've been out here all night long, hadn't caught a thing. I'm not going to waste my time doing that. I mean, think about it. Look at it again. Simon answered. He didn't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. No, Master, We've worked all night long and caught nothing. But you know what? At your word, we'll let down the net. That's the attitude we've got to have, you see. At your word, we'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Verse 7, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You'll be a fisher of men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, for thousands of years, men have heard this cry, Jesus is coming soon, Jesus is coming soon. But even so, the gospel has to be preached. Whether he's coming soon or not, people need to know. Let your nets down. This is not the time to keep the nets in the boat. This is the time to let your nets down. You might think, well, I've already talked to that person. I've already knocked on that door. I've already witnessed to this workmate. I've already witnessed to my brother-in-law. I've already... You know what? Do what Peter said. What's it say? He says first, well, you know, I've already done that, Lord. But at your word, I'll let down the net. Let down the net. Let's become fishers of men. You see, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But you become fishers of men and follow Jesus, and they can live for eternity.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. Believe it or not, we're out of time, and we're going to have to close with prayer and end the program. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to listen to this sermon. We pray that we can apply these things in our lives, that we can share the gospel at every moment with those we come in contact with. Father, please be with us until we come together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I hope you'll join Rick and Ed and myself here next week, Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.